Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of 3GT. That's three gentlemen theologizing. I thought I might suggest a more dignified title for us guys, because I was talking with a well-respected pastor recently, and I don't go around asking people, do you listen to 3GT? Do you listen to 3GT? But it just happened to come up in the conversation, the podcast, and he told me that he had only listened to one episode of 3GT. Guess which episode? It was the one on tattoos.
So, I'm guiltless. Well, that
was, yeah, Scott,
that
you are.
That was one of our better episodes we've ever done.
So I thought,
Barry, the real question is, Barry, Is your body still a blank canvas, or have you gone and gotten inked since that episode?
It may be more wrinkled and scarred, but it's not tattooed since the last time. So I thought, well, we better work on our being dignified here. So three gentlemen theologizing today, guys. Well, I want to introduce today's topic. It actually comes from a listener's question, and we always are grateful when people send in questions for suggested topics. And I thought this one, it's a very, in one sense, a small thing that we do our Christian worship. And we probably do it without thinking about it, but maybe we need to think about it a little bit more. And basically the question is what's up with the benediction? Why at the end of a worship service does the minister, I guess, feel the need to raise his hands and quote a Bible verse to the people? So I want to talk about that a little bit. And I thought I'd start off just by helping everyone understand the term that we use for that. We call it a benediction, which comes from the Latin, a compound from the Latin, which really just literally means good words or good speech that we're saying. We think of it as a blessing is another term for it. It was interesting as I was thinking about where the word benediction came from, I realized we have another word in English that comes from the same idea of a compound out of the Greek, but it has a totally different meaning, and that would be the word eulogy, which also means a good word, but of course that's what we say at a funeral rather than a worship service. So I do want to just bring this to you guys to start the discussion. Why do we have a benediction at the end of a worship service? Perhaps we could start with any type of biblical justification you could give for the idea of a blessing or a benediction.
If I can, before we get into that good question, you know, I appreciate the way that you've defined that, but maybe some of our listeners are in a church that doesn't actually practice a benediction. I recently listened to one of my friends who's a pastor in an evangelical free church, and it struck me he had recorded his sermon all the way to the end of the service, and you know he gave the closing prayer, and then he said, "You are now dismissed." Mm. And I realized suddenly, you know, I had grown up with that because I did not grow up in a church that practiced giving a benediction, and I realized how Presbyterian I had become because it was so foreign in my ears to hear, "You are now dismissed," and so. Just to be very clear, right, at the end, in a Presbyterian and a Reformed church, many other traditions as well, the benediction comes at the very end of the service where usually a pastor will raise his hands and pronounce a blessing. And that's kind of the final word. Those are the words by which then the people go. So I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this idea of a benediction.
I think that's very helpful. We could have listeners in a tradition where they don't actually practice that, and often the benediction can be either the last words of a service or sometimes after the benediction there'll be a doxology sung, but either way it's the last act that the minister really does in the service. So what about some biblical justifications for this? Why do we do this in Presbyterian and Reformed circles?
Yeah, Scott, why do we do this?
Well, the public worship should be concluded with a benediction pronounced upon the people by the minister. That's why we do it, as far as I'm concerned. That's the Blue Book definition, or not definition, but paragraph 14 of chapter 2 in the Directory for the Worship of God. It's the pronouncing of God's blessing upon his people. I could tell you, I'm not a theological student. I've never gone through seminary, but it seems to me that in nearly every book, there is this blessing upon God's people given by the author, be it Paul or John or whoever. The Lord even commanded Moses in Numbers to with certain words to say, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the blessing to pronounce on the people. So it's been commanded by the Lord to do, certainly there's precedence in the scripture to do it at the end of letters. And I think it's a very good practice. And it also tells me that I can shift my mind from the worship of the Lord to the eating of fellowship lunch. So that's why it's sort of the green light for me to start headed that way.
Well, that's a very interesting take on a benediction. I don't know that I've ever heard that final statement.
Well, you asked.
It's the cue to my stomach that it can now start growling. So I think in order to understand a benediction, at least as it would be practiced within Presbyterianism, I think the first place we need to begin is with the idea of covenant. And not to break this all down and get into the nuances, but covenant is a particular way of relating to somebody. Even in today's world, if you buy land, you enter into a land covenant. And covenant is the way in which God has chosen to relate to humanity. We, as Reformed Christians, believe that God first related to us via what is called the covenant of works with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And after the fall of Adam, God has chosen to relate to his people via the covenant of grace. And the reason why understanding the benediction we need to begin with covenant is because there's a very special place in this relationship we call covenant for what we call blessing and cursing. You see that drawn out in the Old Testament. You can think, I forget the exact reference, but in Deuteronomy, there are blessings for obedience for the covenant people of God. And God actually says there's curses for disobedience. And these are often, the old writers will call these things the pronouncement of weals and woes. And it's very important to understand that means something. That just as curses mean something scripturally, so too do these words of blessing. And you can think, for instance, you know, when God establishes his covenant with Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We see right there in the context of covenant, this idea of blessing and of cursing. But more specifically, when you look at the Bible, you see oftentimes a word of blessing being pronounced in different contexts. And so I think one of the first places where you would begin to see this is in what I think it's John Owen who calls them paternal benedictions or paternal blessings. You see the idea of, you know, Noah blesses his children. You think of the way in which Jacob at the end of his life pronounces blessings upon his children. And so you have this idea of a paternal blessing, but you also have, and again, I think it's John Owen who calls them a kind of a sacerdotal blessing, a blessing that enters into the worship of God's people. Scott already made reference to Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron and the priesthood are instructed to raise their hands over the people and give a word of blessing. And it's very important to understand that that is instituted by God. And that when that happens in the context of the covenant community, when this blessing is pronounced, so the Aaronic blessing may be familiar to some of our listeners, but from number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace, that this wasn't just, if I can put it this way, it wasn't just a prayer that God would bless. It was actually covenantally the pronouncement of a blessing. God saying that through this very means, this blessing becomes the vehicle or the channel through which I bless my people. I do give them peace. I lift up my countenance towards them. You know, I bless them and I keep them. And so there's, you know, the blessing that was pronounced was actually very efficacious. It accomplished the very thing that God was communicating to his people. It wasn't just a wish. It wasn't an expression of a prayer. And as Scott made reference, we see that this idea of blessing, and even the idea of cursing, but we're not dealing with that now, but we do see that that enters into a theology of the New Testament as well. Mm-hmm. The apostolic letters especially. You know, the Apostle Paul, in every single one of his letters, I think, opens with a word of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And every letter, without exception, closes with, now may the grace and the peace of God be yours, or something very similar to that. And it really is the idea. It's not just a well-wishing. It is saying the grace of God will be effectively communicated to you. So that would be some of the scriptural warrant, I think. I've talked now way too long, so I will be quiet.
No, that's very helpful, Kyle, because I think it helps give the biblical foundation, particularly thinking of the covenant and God's desire to bless us as his people. And I appreciate how you tied it into the New Testament era. Obviously, Christ blessed also his apostles, and even when he was leaving them, lifted his hands up and blessed them and gave them their marching orders, so to speak. So I think it's a pattern that we see in the scriptures, and that's the main reason that we do it, is because we believe it's a scriptural mandate. Go ahead.
The last part of Numbers 6, Kyle, you quoted, it tells us why God commanded Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to do this, and that's so that his name will be put upon the people.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it's not just a pronouncing of a blessing, but it's a naming of a people. And it's an identification that belongs to the people of God. So when this benediction is given, he's naming his people. This is the people my blessing is going to be on. This is the people my name is going to be upon this week, you know, at the end of the service. You know, but it is more than just a recitation of promises. It is an act of God upon his people. And I don't think we consider that aspect of the benediction enough.
Yeah, I really thank you for bringing that up. I meant to mention that, right? And that is... that's majorly significant.
Yes.
It is significant to bear the name of God. You know, we all, as we are initiated into the covenant, of course, God's name is placed upon us in baptism. I think it's Sinclair Ferguson who compared our baptism to really be a naming ceremony. It's more than that, but I think that's a very helpful way to think about it. You know, we are named out of the family of Adam, and we have the triune name placed upon us. I baptize you in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A great reference there to the Trinity being many and one. We'll leave that to Barry and his wonderful studies on the Trinity. But that's very significant to then bear the name of God. And you know, there's a reason then why, for instance, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, as he deals with that question, you know, can we go on sinning that grace may abound? You know, with abhorrence, he says, God forbid, you've been baptized. And he's reminding us, in a sense, what it means to bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be named into the name of God. So that the whole of the Christian life, if we want to look at it this way, it is to live up to that privilege. You know, I remember growing up when my dad was teaching me things, and I've carried it on with my son. There are times where I remind my son, Borgs don't do that. To be a Borg means you do certain things. It means you don't do other things. And that's really what it means to have the name of the triune God placed upon you. There are certain expectations. One who is named into the name of God does not do this or does do this. And then the goal is to live up to the privilege of that name. And the benediction is being put before us week by week to, as Scott has pointed out from Numbers chapter 6, so that we might be reminded we bear the name of God. And as we leave the worship services, we leave having communed with God and fellowship with him in a very special way. It means something to have the name of God upon us.
Mm-hmm. And particularly when we think about how the Apostle Paul in the fullness of the New Testament revelation gives us a triune blessing that we often hear, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, is that triune name that's upon us. So one way to help people think about this is when we're receiving a benediction, we're being reminded that we've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we belong to Him. So that's very important. It's part of our identification. Let me ask you a couple of questions regarding the practice, maybe some struggles people could have with this, maybe why some of our brothers in certain evangelical settings don't have a benediction. Some could see this as when a minister starts raising his hands and pronouncing a blessing, it could look very priestly to them. So how might, like Roman Catholic, Catholicism, it could look Catholic to people. So how might you help someone understand the difference? What's actually being conveyed? Does the minister have some kind of power he's zapping the congregation with at that moment? Is that why he's raising his hands? Or how would you explain that to someone?
I keep hoping force lightning will be coming out of the door.
I don't have an answer. I mean, I've never considered the question until just now. So you'll have to give me a minute to gather my thoughts. But I'm sure Kyle has studied this in great detail and can share with us good insight into the question.
Great detail and good insight are both overstatements. So yes, in a Presbyterian church, it is ordinarily a pastor who does this. We allow a ruling elder infrequently to do it if necessary, but it does fall primarily on the pastor. It certainly is something that we restrict to the ordained eldership of the church.
Kyle, if I might just interject, it's interesting in our practice as we're licensing a minister when he's only licensed to preach or only licensed to be eligible for a call. One of the restrictions that we put on them, beyond the fact they can't perform the sacraments or do marriages, is we say they cannot pronounce the benediction. So it's quite interesting that we only allow, as you're pointing out here, ordained ministers to do it.
Yeah. And I think, you know, so yes, that does sound, and it could be a little strange to people. It could look very Roman Catholic, as you said. And it's not. What we would believe as Presbyterians is that this is part of the ministry of the word. And while we believe in a priesthood of all believers, and while that is a principle that is often abused, even in some reform circles, we do believe in that, yet we also believe that God, Jesus Christ himself, sets apart certain men to be committed to the ministry of the word. And the benediction enters into one of the functions of the ministry of the word. And because it is God speaking to his people, it is appropriate that one who is set apart for the ministry of the word would be the one then that pronounces that blessing. That would be my short answer.
Yeah, it ties back. We did an episode a while back on the importance of ordination and the laying on of hands, setting a minister apart by the church. And in a sense, this is, he's been blessed so that in turn, the word that he's proclaiming can be a blessing to God's people. And that's what we're seeing when this act takes place in a worship service.
So I guess the question I have then is it necessary for the raising of the hands for when a pastor gives a benediction? Because I don't think that was addressed. I mean, I agree and I understand the idea of an ordained person giving the benediction. I've done it once or twice. I read it straight from the Bible, but I don't raise my hands.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, I think, or Barry, do you want to answer that?
Well, go ahead.
I've been talking a lot, so if you wanted to answer that.
No, go ahead.
You know, there is a biblical pattern. There's a biblical precedent. Yes. Is it absolutely necessary, as if you know, it's suddenly not a benediction unless the hands are raised to a certain height. Well, no, but there is a biblical pattern for that. You know,
Aaron, Scott, it's the only place where Presbyterians actually raise their hands, and you're questioning
can
that.
Can you not just cast shade upon it? So, but there is a biblical pattern for that. You know, even from the Aaronic blessing, the priest was to turn and raise his hands over the people and pronounce the blessing of God. And, you know, that action, and maybe it's worth thinking about, you know, biblically, I think the raising of hands is in order to signify that our minds and our hearts are elevated to God. You know, there's an interesting passage in 1 Timothy 2:8 where the Apostle Paul says, I desire holy men to lift holy hands, not in quarreling and dissension. And, you know, you read some of the commentators, I think both John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards, I'm now racking my memory, I believe it's them, say that this outward action of raising the hands is to really display in an outward sense the condition of the heart, that our hearts are raised to God. And so I think there is something significant about the raising of the hands. It is showing that the mind and the heart is raised to God. It is God who is speaking this blessing upon his people. It's not Kyle standing there by his own authority or by his own doing, by his own position in the church. It is Kyle being an instrument being used by God to pronounce the blessing upon God's people.
And it also just ties in the fact that we're not, our worship isn't merely cerebral. We're there in body and soul. And it's just a reminder to me, we are also representing Jesus Christ and that he came in the flesh, and we're one of his ministers there in the flesh as well to bless his people. Let me keep this moving just a little bit because we're starting to run out of time here, and I want to get to a couple more questions. Help a congregation. What should people do when the benediction is being offered? Are they supposed to open their eyes, close their eyes, bow their heads? How are they supposed to respond to the benediction?
I got this one. The people should wait quietly and reverently to receive the benediction.
Wow. Here we go.
Like the quotations from the Directory of Worship.
Well, I do think it's a time for the congregation to be almost in a prayerful attitude. It's not just a time to... I was joking. Obviously, I hope everybody realizes I was joking when I was talking about the... signaling my stomach, it can start thinking about the fellowship lunch.
Thanks for clarifying that.
I was concerned, Kyle, because I thought you might, you know, I might get lectured by you afterwards.
Well, Kyle's the one who says,
no, we're not.
At the end of a Lord's Day, he goes for runs.
He goes and eats.
So what were you saying, Scott?
Well, I've seen some people who kind of use that as an opportunity to gather their things and not pay close attention. And it's not just the end of the service. I mean, it's something more than that. And it's something that we receive reverently, joyfully, thankfully, in a prayerful attitude. I'm not saying you have to bow your head, close your eyes, but, you know, there is something that there's a quietness that should be upon the congregation during the benediction. It's a very serious time.
You know, someday we should do an episode, What a Pastor Sees from the Pulpit. Yeah. But I do appreciate, Scott, you saying that. You know, this is, the benediction is not the time for you to grab your purse and to tell your kids to pick up the pew from the crayons and the pencils that they've been doing, or to thumb through the Psalter to get to the closing psalm. It is a time to wait upon God, and it is a time to joyfully receive his blessing. Again, the benediction is not just a form. It's not just empty, hollow words. God blesses his people through the blessing that is pronounced. If Kyle had his way, everybody in the congregation would have a smile on their faces. God is blessing his people. Right. You know, God is saying, my grace be with you, my peace be with you, my mercy be with you. God is saying, my face is lifted towards you, not to curse you, but to bless you. That is a time to receive the blessing of God, to have his name pronounced over you, is a very significant thing. And you know, and I don't particularly care how a congregation receives that. You know, some people close their eyes, some people lift their eyes up. You know, I've seen some people raise their hands as if to, you know, in as if they're receiving something. I'm fine with any of those things.
Catching the blessing.
Yep, catching the blessing with their spirit fingers. So not to make light of it. I do appreciate, you know, when I've seen people do that, and it's most often visitors in our church, I think, you know, there is somebody who has thought through what the benediction is. And there is somebody who, you know, it's an outward expression of they are receiving the blessing. And so it doesn't offend me in the least.
Would you say, though, that the sermon that has preceded the benediction sometimes dictates how the benediction is received?
Could you tease that out a little bit?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. So what I'm saying is there are some sermons that make you really introspective, aware of your guilt and your shame before the Lord. And in that, there's not much, it's good to hear, but there's not a whole lot of joy in that. And you recognize the blessing I'm receiving is a real, it's something I don't deserve. And other times there's sermons that deal with God's pouring out his mercy upon you, his love. And it's a real uplifting type of sermon. And so people are much more aware of the joy in being a child of God. So do you think that those kind of things come into how a person receives a blessing?
Oh, I do. I do. I think you're right, Scott, that we don't want to receive it in a rote fashion. And if it's a time for repenting, we may be a little more bowed and humbled and that type of thing as we receive it versus another time, like you're saying, where we might be soaring in our souls over what we've just heard. So I do think we want to be thoughtful. And I do encourage people to actually not necessarily, I think we have freedom to close our eyes or keep our eyes open. But one of the things that Kyle was just touching on that I think is reflected in why the minister is looking at the congregation himself and opening up his hands toward them is to remind them that the Lord is shining his face upon you. And it's just an emblem of that. And so I like to look at the minister when I'm in the congregation to receive the blessing. And I tend to encourage people to do that when they ask me, what do? I don't know what to do. So.
Yeah. I think real quick, Barry, I know we're running out of time, but I like the way you phrase that, Scott. And one thing that I would remind people is regardless of how convicted they feel or, you know, struck to the heart, God's final word to his church is always a word of grace and peace. Mm-hmm. You know, the Apostle Paul, I often remind my congregation this, you know, take for instance, 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul spares no language and no pastoral frustration with this church. And yet the very first word he speaks to them is a word from God, grace and peace be with you. And the very last word he speaks to them is a word of grace. You know, it strikes me, how does Paul conclude 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians 6, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Oh, come, Lord, our Lord, come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God's final word, no matter how convicted we are feeling, let us be thankful that his final word to his people is one of grace.
Mm-hmm. And I was going to ask the question, but I think I'm just going to finish with this comment since you referred to the church at Corinth. Because one of the questions that comes up, and I've heard ministers give the benediction this way, they qualify it. They'll say, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are assured they're His, receive his blessing. And so it's not, in one sense, a blessing given to the whole assembled congregation, but it almost sounds like it's only to be directed to the elect. Well, in the church at Corinth, it was a mess. There were people in that church that they were being asked to perhaps put out of the church. Not perhaps, they were telling them to put them out of the church, and they were divided. But at the end, the Lord just, through Paul, just pronounces his blessing upon that gathered congregation. And so I think we're just to give the benediction and let the Holy Spirit sort out to whom that benediction ultimately belongs.
Well, that's a great point because it touches upon our ecclesiology, right? It is the covenant community, the visible covenant community that God's blessing rests upon. And we can't steal that away. If God doesn't qualify it, and he doesn't, why do we feel the need? You know, Aaron and his sons didn't raise their hands and say, well, actually though, a lot, you know, so thank you, Barry. I appreciate that point.
Yeah. Well, that's all we really have time to discuss on this topic. It was just one small element in a worship service, but as I think you've realized there's a lot behind that and what God desires for his people. We hope this episode of 3GT has been a blessing to you. And if you'd like to be a blessing to us, we invite you to come over to our website at 3GT.xyz, where you can write us an email, learn more about us, hear other episodes, or if you're so inclined, leave a gift. Thank you for tuning in for 3GT.